This is the spirit of the refuge law for the unborn. But although she didn't understand the particulars, which is you're supposed to physically hand a child to someone who works in a church, but she left the baby to be cared for, and a custodian found the baby, and the baby's in good health and all. He also found the mother and reached out to her. But the question I want to raise this morning, here was a young lady obviously in trouble, and a baby who could not care for itself. And where do we go for refuge when we're in trouble? That's a question that, as a pastor, I have to continually ask myself and congregations, only because sometimes we make poor choices as to where we go when we're in trouble, don't we? There's a lot of illustrations of places of refuge. Let me just give you a couple. When American citizens are facing danger in a foreign land, many times they are instructed to go where? The embassy for refuge, right? And that's good instruction. And they need refuge because there's either a pursuit happening, some type of danger or trouble. And some days we face, some of the days we face brings danger and trouble, doesn't it? So I want you to be honest now. Have you had a day this week where you felt like you needed refuge? And if it wasn't this week, maybe this past month. And if it wasn't this past month, maybe a year. My fear, though, is that when we face times like that, even followers of Jesus Christ may make the wrong choices as to where they seek refuge. I hear from the Ocean County prosecutor every once in a while. We keep up with the statistics on the heroin deaths in the county. The latest information I received, I hope it's wrong, but I doubt it. The latest information I received is that there are more heroin deaths this year than even last year. And last year was a record. So sometimes we make bad choices, don't we? We look to drugs, we look to alcohol, we look to pornography, we look to immorality to try to escape pain and danger. And we don't realize, I think, even as believers sometimes, that the only true refuge is running to God Himself through Jesus Christ. I want to bring you through this passage quickly. This is from Joshua, and this is the last week I'll be in Joshua until after the holiday, just to give you an idea where we're going. And I believe this was a good passage to enter the holiday with, and I think you'll see why in a few moments. But in December, I'll be concentrating on Luke's account of the foretelling of Christ and the birth of Christ and all that means for us. But there's something in the holiday season, and it's a shame we only limited it to the holidays because it should be true all year long, that we really need to recapture what it means to be on holy ground. You know what I mean by that? Okay. Now, we know God is everywhere. You know, if you're a student of theology, God is everywhere. We know that there's no real sacredness about a building, but we worship here. But I will say this, seems to be some sacredness when a body of believers called the church get together and Christ walks among us, that we do stand on holy ground, not because of the building, but because of who's in the building. And when we start to recapture that, we start to recapture the sense that a church ought to be a refuge. It shouldn't be a place for shows. You know how I mean that. It shouldn't be a place where you come and you endure a message for 20 minutes, or in my case, 30 minutes. It shouldn't be a place you come because your spouse is forcing you to come. It should be a place that you come because you know that in some senses this is sacred ground. And that in some senses, whatever you're going through, this is the place you need to be. Because it baffles me as a pastor for all these years that when people get in trouble, one of the first things they do is they leave the fellowship. And it happens time after time. Would you look at this passage, please? This is from Joshua 20. If you have your Bible, it's a short passage. Joshua chapter 20. It reads this way. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Tell the Israelites to designate cities of refuge as I instructed you through Moses, so that anyone who kills a person accidentally and unintentionally may flee there and find protection from the blood of the avenger." Let me just stop there for a minute and give you some background. Culturally speaking, in Jesus' time, there were no police. I mean, in Joshua's time, there were no police. Okay? If somebody killed somebody, it was incumbent on the family to avenge their death. We understand that. Doesn't apply anymore because we have police and laws. So I don't want you going out of here and saying, you know, I got to go get somebody. That principle doesn't apply, but that did apply back then. That was the custom. Now, there were times where people were killed accidentally. Okay. The Bible makes this distinction between murdering somebody and accidental death. We still make that the distinction today. Today we call murdering somebody usually premeditated if it was intentional. If it was non-intentional, we call it what? Manslaughter. Okay? So we still make those distinctions, but we have a different way of dealing with it. Now, in saying that, this is a person who kills somebody accidentally or unintentionally, and God wanted to set up cities of refuge so they can go to present their case. And if the case is presented in a way where the evidence shows from witnesses that the death was indeed accidental, then they would not be put to death as long as they stayed in that city. Okay. And then once the verdict was passed, they were free to return to the city. But this was the place you came to have the trial and the hearing and be protected from the avenger. We got that? Okay. Look how this develops. Okay. When they flee to one of these cities, they are to stand at the entrance of the city gate and state their case before the elders of the city. Then the elders are to admit the fugitive. Ooh, did I do that? Oh, sorry. The elders are to admit the fugitive into their city and provide a place to live among them. If the avenger of blood comes in pursuit, the elders must not surrender the fugitive because the fugitive killed their neighbor unintentionally and without malice of thought. They are to stay in that city until they have stood trial before the assembly or until the death of the high priest. And we don't know what that means, the death of the high priest in this context, other than they may have used that as a statute of limitations, that time period, who was serving at the time. They may go back to their hometown from which they have fled. So they set apart six cities: Kadesh in the hill country, Shechem, Kerioth, okay, and did I miss one? Okay, there were three west of the Jericho, three east, okay? So they designated Bezer, and then Ramoth, and then Golan. Does that sound familiar? The Golan Heights, right? So those were the cities. I want you to look at this. It says, any of the Israelites or any foreigner residing among them who killed someone accidentally could flee to these designated cities and not be killed, by the avenger of blood to stand trial before the assembly. So this wasn't just open to Jews. This was open to anybody. Cities of refuge open to anyone. Okay, let me go back. Let me give you a little bit of historical background about these six cities. Three to the east of the Jordan, three to the west of the Jordan. It was mandated that all the roads to the cities, to these cities, these six cities, be well maintained, be paved, be well marked, so that anybody could get to them very easily. Have you ever traveled a road with no signs? You know how frustrating that could be, right? You begin to think, where am I? You know, am I going in the right direction? I remember being on highways in a strange place, not realizing if I was going north, south, east, or west at that point. And don't worry about that. Somebody's in the refrigerator. Okay. These towns had to be well marked. Now, if you were anywhere in Canaan, you tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. If you're anywhere in Canaan, no person was more than 30 miles from a city of refuge. Okay? It was accessible to the whole population of Canaan. How God works this stuff out is unbelievable. So people were always within 30 miles. The cities in which the trial would take place would eventually happen. Now, if somebody took refuge there and they were convicted of murder instead of manslaughter, then they would be put to death. So it wasn't a refuge where, it was a get out of jail free card. I want you to understand that. It was ultimately a trial and accountability. Well, what does this mean for us today? And as I started to think about this, it really means a lot for us as a church. And I just want to kind of give you some background on this. The psalmist in Psalm 46 says, God is a what? Our end and ever-present help in what? Does anybody here need a refuge today? That's what the word says, right? God is our refuge. He's our strength. And then Paul in Romans says, therefore, if you are in Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are who? In Christ Jesus. Here's the difference between the refuge cities and the refuge of the church. People in the refuge who go to the refuge city knew they were guilty of killing somebody. Okay. However, there was a distinction between murder and manslaughter. You know that. We in the church who know Christ, we came to the church because we know we're all guilty of sin that was punishable by what? Death. The great avenger. Death. Eternal separation from God. In Christ, we have refuge. Anybody get pulled over by the police this morning? Jared, I wasn't looking on you purpose. As he told me, he sped up the parkway today to be on time for practice. But suppose this morning you were pulled over by the police and you were doing 65 in a 30-mile-an-hour zone. And I don't know how many of you would try to whittle out of the ticket, by saying, but John, I got to go to the bathroom. Or, whatever the excuse is. You know you're guilty, correct? So you get the ticket, you go to court, it's going to cost you around $200, maybe more, right? And you go before the judge in traffic court, and the judge says, well, how do you plead? And you say, well, I plead guilty. You know, I was doing it. And then the judge comes down off the bench and says, I'll stand in your place. I'll pay your penalty so you can go free. Has that ever happened to you? The Bible calls that grace. We're guilty. We don't deserve it. But the judge of all heaven comes down off the throne and says, I know you're guilty, but I'm going to stand in your place. I'm going to take on your guilt, and I'm going to pay the penalty, which is death on the cross. And Jesus says, not only will I pay that penalty and nail your sin to the cross, but I'll nail your shame and your guilt up there also. Oof, it's pretty powerful stuff. Therefore, there is no condemnation. So who's our refuge? Jesus Christ. And in this day and age, we find Jesus Christ walking among who? His church. As they gather together. So let me ask a question. Why is it that when we're in trouble, we don't run to God? Why is it that we don't run to the church? You know, I told you that the roads to the cities of refuge had to be marked clearly so everybody can find them without a problem. I want you to look at this. Jesus, in the Gospel of John, John 14:6, he says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The signpost is clear. Jesus says it himself. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I know some of you went to Keswick last night to see their Christmas presentation. I understand there was an invitation given at the end, and many came forward. I mean, God knows their hearts, and we trust that the profession was sincere and true. But the message they heard was there was only one way, and that way is through faith in Christ and what he did for us on the cross at Calvary. The church needs to be a place for hurting people, not for perfect people. There are no such things. It needs to be a hospital for sinners. I'm in intensive care. How about you? It needs to be a place of safety where we can be appropriately honest with the struggles that we're struggling with. Is there anybody here that has it all together? If you do, then we'll sit down and you can tell me how to do that. It should not be a place of masks. How you doing today? I'm doing great. Praise God. I'm dying inside, but I'm doing great. It's got to be a place where we can come and cry with one another. Laugh with one another. Give a holy hug to one another. Encourage one another. Because we all walk with a limp, don't we? Every single one of us walks with a limp somehow. And we all need encouragement. We all need a place of refuge. One of the programs, there were a couple of television programs that were about nothing. And one of them was Seinfeld. You remember Seinfeld? Some of you still may watch it. The other one was Cheers, right? You want to go to a place where, you know, like nobody knows your name or everybody knows your name? A body of believers should be a place where everybody knows your name. A body of believers ought to be a place where you can be cared for, where you can be challenged when you need to be challenged, where if you're going the wrong way, we can gently say to one another, come on, let's get back on track. It's been well said, sometimes there's better fellowship in bars than in churches. There should be a place of refuge that doesn't involve an escape with alcohol, that doesn't involve an escape through drugs, that doesn't involve escape through immorality, pornography, that doesn't involve in escape even through entertainment. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but when we use it as an escape not to face our issues, then we get in trouble. We need to be a refuge so that people can hear the sentence, so that guilty people can hear the sentence, you're forgiven. So that guilty people can hear the sentence, not only are you forgiven, but you're loved unconditionally. So that guilty people can hear, not only are you forgiven and loved, but you have a new family. Not only are you forgiven and loved and have a new family, but you have an eternal home in heaven. Now, don't get me wrong. There's many of us here who have done some foolish and sinful things in our lives. And coming to Christ doesn't change those consequences, does it? But we are forgiven. But in Christ, we can learn from those consequences. And we can go on with Him because He will never leave us or forsake us. So I don't know what's going on in your heart today. I don't know what's happening in all of your lives today. But I can tell you this. If you need a place of refuge, church is the place you need to be. You need to run to God, not away from God. You know what's absolutely amazing to me? The fact that God still loves me, even though He knows me better than I do. That's astounding to me, because sometimes I'm not really all that lovable, believe it or not. More than sometimes, probably. And so many times I've disappointed God, and He's let me know. But He's always called me back. I said, come on, let's go on together. We enter the Christmas holiday, and we can get lost even in the caroling and the songs and all good things. They're not bad. We can get lost in the commercialism, the shopping. We make our wish lists of what we want. And just two quick examples. I have found with children, my own and my grandchildren, that a lot of times when you get them something, especially when they're real small, they'll look at the gift and then play with the box. And you find out the gift wasn't as all exciting as it, you know, they thought it might be. And I find out on an adult level that we use it as an escape sometimes, materialism, don't we? If I have this house, I'll be happy. If I have this car, you know, I'll be happy. If I have this, I'll be happy. If I have that, I'll be happy. And then they get it and find out that they're still living with themselves. there's only one source of joy, and his name is Jesus Christ. There's only one light that shines in the darkness. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one who loves us unconditional. His name is Jesus Christ. There's only one who can pronounce the sentence of forgiven. And his name is Jesus Christ. Remember the video I played last week of the flash mob in the mall? And there was a guy standing on the balcony, part of the flash mob, and he says, "Go tell it on the mountain." That's what we should be doing. Go tell it on the mountain that in Christ there's forgiveness. In Christ there's hope. In Christ there's refuge. Let's pray.